confirm your word to me. And I did that, and Pete's just moved in relation to the Lord and done that for me. I thank God for that. The line in that verse that I really wanted to pull out, it doesn't matter if you don't find it, but it's in the just before the last verse, it says, "We are your church. We are the hope on earth." Do you believe that? That is my title today. We've been doing a series on the church for quite a while now. And my title is The Church, The Hope of the World. I don't know what that does to you when you hear that. I remember the first time I heard that phrase and I thought, is that right? Is that right? It sounds a bit grandiose. Do you know what I mean? A bit too, you think, I know what I'm like. I'm part of the church. I know I have flaws. To say where the hope of the world sounds like, are you thinking of yourself too highly there? But the more I go on with the Lord, the more and more I become convinced of the truth of that. And I want to explain today, I want to talk about why the church is the hope of the world, how it's to be the hope of the world, and then I want to talk about how do we respond to that truth now, today, where we are. Okay? So before I talk about why, how, and then how we respond, I want to tell you a little bit about me, my story, and also really in relation to when it first started to dawn on me that the church was the hope of the world. And it was about 13 years ago, I think, 13, 14 years ago. It was just after I'd become a Christian. And in my excitement and love for the Lord, my response very quickly after I'd become a Christian was, there's other people that need to know this. There's other people that need to know. There's other people who were like me on earth wondering, is God real? Is it really true? That was what was going on in me. I'd heard people say God was real. I'd seen Christians. I'd met Christians. But I had that question in my heart. I don't know. I don't know whether it is. I don't know whether it's not. God had revealed himself to me. And boy, that changed my life. And I thought, there's other people that need to know this. There are other people out there. They need to know God is real and that he loves them. And I started, after about a year of being a Christian, I started an outreach initiative in our church. It was very simple. What we did is after the Sunday morning meeting, we'd get go next door, we'd pray for a bit, and then we'd go out and we'd talk to people around the streets of Toxteth, and we'd tell them about Jesus, and we'd invite them to our church because we had a gospel meeting in the evening, and we'd take out tracts and we'd invite them along. And we did that for quite a long time. And I had some great conversations. Quite a few people came to church, but not one person that I know of came to know Jesus through it. And I felt discouraged. I was doing this outreach initiative and I was thinking, Lord, I really felt that this was what you wanted me to do. I'm doing this. Where's the fruit? What's going on? Why aren't people's lives being changed? I kind of naively thought that I would go out there and people's response to me would be, I've been waiting all my life to hear what you've just said. And that didn't quite happen. But I had some great conversations, but lives weren't being transformed. And I really sought the Lord about it. And I was like, Lord, is there something we're doing wrong? Is there, am I missing something here? And at that time, the Lord said something and it surprised me. He said, pray for the church. I'm doing an outreach initiative. So I'm wanting to reach out to other people who aren't part of the church. And the Lord says to me, pray for the church. I was thinking, why on earth would I be praying for the church? They're already saved. I need to pray for these people who don't know the Lord. But I went with it. And thankfully, the crowd of people that were doing the outreach initiative with me went along with me. And we stopped going out. Not that there was anything wrong with it, but we were just moving with what the Lord had told us to do. And we started to pray for the church. And I didn't really know why we were doing it, but we did it. And through that time, the Lord increasingly just gave me vision for his church. I found in me a stirring up, a passion in my heart for church to be what church should be. And I began to see that the community I lived in, what was needed was not a bigger army of people to go out and hand tracts. Not that there's anything wrong with that. But that wasn't what was needed. What was needed was for the church to be church. That's what this community needs. That's what that community needed then. And that thought totally changed my life at that moment. And my passion in my heart came about mobilizing God's church. That's that. If you were to say, what's going on in my heart? What do I feel God's put passion in my heart for? It's mobilization of church. That's it. That's what's going on in my heart. If you were to strap a heart monitor to me and talk to me about a variety of things, I can guarantee you the thing that would send that heart monitor off the scale is start talking to me about church. And it's not because I've had magnificent experience of church, that church has always been easy and rosy and lovely. It's not been like that. It's not been like that. But God has put something in my heart and he's given me a vision for something and I cannot ignore it. From that point, we started to change what we did in the outreach thing anyway. But that really was the beginning point of me being here. It was the start of a journey for me. And God put in a passion in my heart for the mobilization church. And I had this thought running through my head. I thought, can you imagine? Can you imagine? I was in a church that time of about 100 people. Can you imagine if all 100 people, all 100, were mobilized towards the purpose of church? Can you imagine the potential of all 100? And then I thought to myself, can you imagine the potential if all the churches in that area were mobilized towards their purpose? And then all the churches in the nation. What this world, what this nation, what this, all these nations, what they need is church to be church. That's what's needed. Church to be church. Like I said, my life from that point has not been the same. I started to see how church functioning effectively is the hope of the world. I was seized by a vision of the potential beauty and power of the church, and there's nothing else that grips my heart like the potential of the church. Recently, God has been kind of recasting this vision over my life. And just encouraging, affirming, inspiring me with that vision afresh. It's easy in life, you'll know this is true, to lose focus. It's easy to doubt your convictions. It's easy to get so caught up in the doing and for vision to leak. And we are continually in need, dependent, as Matt started us off with his prayer, dependent on the Lord for perspective, for refreshment, for affirmation, and for encouragement. And we need that, and I thank God that he is a God who does that. He did it for me just even with that song today. Just encouragement, affirmation. I've put something on your heart. It's right, Andy. Do it. Okay? And that song came up. So, anyway, that's a bit about me and my realization of the church being the hope of the world. Now I want to talk about why the church is the hope of the world. So, I'm going to flip to quite a number of scriptures. There's some that I've put up on the laptop. You don't need to refer to them all, but if you want to, you can try to, but I'm going to refer to quite a lot. And I'm going to run quite quickly through all these things that I'm going to mention now. You could pretty much do a sermon on each one, okay? I'm not going to do that. I'm going to highlight them. I'm going to make the point, and I'm going to move on. And maybe I'll do a sermon on them individually at different points in life. But we're going to, because we're getting somewhere. So I want to highlight the points and then get to the point where our response now. So why is the church the hope of the world? Romans 12, verses 4 to 5. Okay, I'm going to start there. I've got four scriptures. I've limited myself to that many. Romans 12, verses 4 to 5 says this. For just as each of you has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. And all the point I want to make up from that particular verse, the point I just want to highlight is, we're a body, and we're the body of Christ. And our bodies are the physical representation of us. They're the bit that people see. So this is the bit of Andy Gray that you see. It's not Andy Gray, but it's the bit that you see. Okay, Andy Gray's in there. The church is the physical representation of Christ on earth. It's the bit that people get to see. We are his body. Okay? So that's just the first point. 2 Corinthians 5. I think we've got this on here. It's got from 17 to 20. I'm just going to read verse 20. We'll read the other bits later because they're relevant. Okay? And it says, just on verse 20, it says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." We are Christ's ambassadors. What is an ambassador? An ambassador is a representative. He represents another kingdom, another nation. And he's to reflect the values of that nation to the particular nation where he is the ambassador. Okay? We have someone in our family who does that. Here, the meaning for us, we are Christ's ambassadors. As we go through this world, we represent another kingdom. And it's our responsibility to reflect those kingdom values. And like Johnny preached on a while ago, tell a better story. Okay? So, first 2 points. We are his body, the physical representation. We are his ambassadors. Okay? Point 3. Matthew 5:14, just the beginning of it. I think that's on there as well. The beginning of it, this is Jesus, and he was actually talking to his disciples. He said, "You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world." We are the light of the world because Christ, who is the light of the world, inhabits, inspires, and communicates himself through the church. So we are the light of the world because Christ inhabits his church. He inspires his church. And he communicates himself through his church. Matthew 16, verse 18. This is Jesus talking to Peter. He says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Okay? There's 3 points I want to make in this. And this is all coming under the point. I'm going to pull it together in a minute of why the church is the hope of the world. It starts with, "I will build my church." I will build my church. Since his ascension, Christ's ascension, until he returns, Jesus has been doing one thing. And we talked about this. Matt started with it. Building his church. He's been building his church. There's a quote by a guy called Dr. Bill Ezekian, I think is how you say it. If you don't know who he is, the only reason he's become famous is because a guy called Bill Hybels was so impacted by what this man said that he ended up starting a youth group when he was the age of 20. And that youth group ended up becoming Willow Creek Community Church, which has thousands of Christians. He was so impacted by what this guy said. And this is one of the things he said in relation to this. He said, this, and he's talking about Jesus building his church, okay? "This is the only thing that Jesus is doing. He's not directing the angelic choir. They're singing fine without him. He's not fretting about the planets spinning out of their orbit. They're behaving nicely. He's not taking long naps or doing crossroads. His full-time focused attention 24/7 is on building his church, the hope of the world." Dr. Bill Ezekian then went on to describe the Acts 2 church. And he gave such a compelling vision that Bill Hybels, as a student, in something he had to do, it was a compulsory subject, and he was just sat back thinking, "Oh, I can't be bothered with this." He was struck. He was seized by a vision that moment for church, and it totally changed his life. Anyway, before I digress, the point, Jesus is building his church. Second point in that verse, it says the gates of hell. The gates of hell. Now, I don't know, when I used to read this, I don't know whether it's just me. But I used to think, when it says the gates of hell shall not prevail, I used to think I used to take that to mean we'll be able to withstand, as the church, the enemy's attack. But actually, it means the opposite. It means the opposite of that. That is true in another way. But gates are for protection. And it talks about the gates of hell. Gates keep people in. Prisoners or whatever, you either keep it in a boundary, keep people in. The gates of hell, that's protecting hell, that's got people captive, shall not prevail against what? What is it? What's the it? The church. Shall not prevail against the church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. The it in the verse is the church. We are to be on the offensive in Christ, invading enemy territory, being church, and the enemy will not be able to withstand our attack. It's a different way of looking at it, isn't it? Instead of being defensive, it's offensive. We are to be, this is in the message, it says, we're to be so expansive with energy that the gates of hell will not be able to keep us out. I think that's a good way of translation of it. Jesus is the power. Jesus is the energy, but the church is the means. The vessel through which he is ushering in his kingdom, demonstrating his power, releasing captives, transferring them from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. The church is the hope of the world. It is the hope of the world. Okay? Spurgeon said this. I think we've got it on here. Is not this the reason why the saints of God are on earth at all? Why does he not send an express chariot to take them at once to heaven? There is no necessity for saints being on earth that I know of, except for the good of their fellow men. Sanctification might be completed in a moment. As for all the rest, it's already done. God has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life by saying we are already qualified. Why do we stay here then? At all, but that we may be salt in the midst of putrefaction, that means decay, light in the midst of darkness, life in the midst of death. The church is the world's hope. As Christ is the hope of the church, so the church is the hope of the world. The saints become, under Christ, the world's saviors. Get your head around that. Is there any more compelling vision than that for your life? I don't know of any. William Tyndale said, the church is the one institution that exists for those outside of it. So why is the church the hope of the world? The church is the hope of the world because it exists to communicate Christ to others. We are the physical representation of Christ on earth, his ambassadors. We're the light of the world and the vessels through which the power of God is manifest, bringing transformation to lives. We are the hope of the world, and that is why. Next, I want to move on to how, and then we're going to talk about how we respond. So how should the church, we just said that the church is the hope of the world because it exists to communicate Christ to others. So how should the church communicate Christ to others? There's four primary things that I want to pull out here because they all come out of Scripture. And really what I want to get to is everything we do in church, every single thing we do is to serve that purpose. We like to categorize things in church. I like to do that. We like to categorize evangelism, mission. Some people even categorize vision, mission, purpose, and it gets confusing. You categorize discipleship and mission. All these things, they all have one end game, and it's this. What's the purpose of discipleship? The purpose of discipleship is mission. It's that the life of Christ might flow out of you ever more clearly to this world. That's the purpose of discipleship, that we would be conformed to his likeness. Yeah? Okay, anyway, I'm digressing. How should the church communicate Christ to others? Four main ways, primarily. We are to communicate Christ through the message of the gospel, number one. We're to communicate Christ through the way we live, number two. We're to communicate Christ through the way we live together, number three. And we are to communicate Christ through the way we live in our wider community, number four. Okay? Four primary ways that the church is to communicate Christ to others. And each of these, like I said, is a sermon in and of themselves. I'm just literally going to touch on them, okay, and make the point. So, firstly, through the message, proclamation of the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, we had it up before, it says this: all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And here it is: and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. The church is the steward of the gospel. It has been entrusted with the message of salvation. It is the only message that can truly change lives. It's the only message that can truly change people's hearts. And he has committed it to us. We are messengers of reconciliation. Point number one. I'd like to talk more, but I can't time-wise. Two, the way we live. Okay? So point one, how do we communicate? Through the message. Point two, the way we live. There's a variety of verses here, but let's just pick out a few. Philippians 2, verses 14 to 15 says, do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. And all I want to point out from that is that the way we live impacts the shining there. Okay? So live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lives, lights in a world full of crooked and perverse. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, which we looked at this week in house group, right at the beginning it says, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. In Ephesians 1, verses 11 to 12, it says, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, this is it, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. Can you, I can barely grasp in what I've just said there. That we might be to the praise of his glory. That's amazing. How we live matters. We are temples of the Holy Spirit, ambassadors for Christ. We are to demonstrate a kingdom value system. We're to tell a different and a better story. The way we are in our workplace, the way we are with our friends, the way we react when we're wronged, the way we react when we are wrong, the way we conduct our business affairs, the way we treat our family, all these things matter because we represent Christ. And it speaks to others. I don't want to digress too much, but one of the primary things that led me to Christ was seeing Christ in some other people. One of my best friends became a Christian, and I saw a change in his life, and I thought, I want what he's got. I don't know what's happened. I don't know what has happened, but I was so attracted by what I saw in him, and I thought, I need to know if this God is real, because I can see something. In my family, on my dad's side, no one is a Christian on my dad's side of the family, but one person, and that was my cousin. He became a Christian totally off his own bat. Amazing story, but I haven't got time to go into it. He became a Christian. His dad, my dad's brother, started going to church for a year purely because he saw such a change in his son's life. The way we live matters. City Tots, if you want encouragement, by the way, my mum and dad have been going to City Tots. My mum comes back with stories week after week about how lovely the people are. She talks about Pate. She talks about Rach. She talks about all these people. They're lovely. You are communicating something. You are communicating something. You're being used to reach out to people. It matters the way you live. You communicate Christ to people. Moving on. Number three, kingdom community. The way we live together as believers. Okay? John 13. Okay, this is a very well-known verse. 34 to 35. Jesus said this. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. In Acts 42 to 47, which we've been referring to pretty much every sermon, I think. I think if there were royalties on verses, I think Luke would be raking it in on that verse, wouldn't he? We've read it so many times, that group of verses. It says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give it to anyone in need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temples. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. In the message it says, people liked what they saw. It communicates. Why were 3,000 people added? Because the church at that point was being church. It was communicating Christ and it was attractive. The way we are together is to be attractive. It should catch people's attention. It's not to be the same. It's attractive because it's different. It's attractive because it speaks of another kingdom. It should be attractive and it should communicate a better story. It should stir up hunger for God. It should inspire faith in God. And it should draw people to Christ. That's exactly what they did then. Point four, kingdom action. The way we live in our wider community. Okay? So this is all coming under the title of how should we communicate Christ to others? Through the message, the way we live together, and the way we live in our wider community. In Matthew 5, which we read before, verses 14 to 16, it says, you are the light of the world. And then it's this bit afterwards that we need to get a grasp of. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. We communicate Christ through the good deeds he's prepared in advance for us to do. In Ephesians it says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God's prepared in advance for us to do. Matthew 5 says, let our light shine. Let. The verse preceding says, people don't light a lamp and put it under a bowl. They put it on a stand so that it gives light to everyone. In the same way, let our light shine. We don't separate ourselves from this world. We should not be separating ourselves from this world. We should be engaging with it and demonstrating God's kingdom values through good works and actions that he's prepared in advance for us to do. We are not of the world, but we are in the world, and we are in the world for a reason. Okay? To show forth the glory of God for the good of our fellow man. We must let it be seen. We must. We are to be on the offensive. We've read about that before. Not on the defensive. Not creating a holy huddle. We are to be out there showing forth the glory of God for the good of our fellow man. So, We've looked at why the church is the hope of the world, because it exists to communicate Christ to others. We've looked at how the church should communicate Christ to others, which is through the message of the gospel, through the way we live, through kingdom community, the way we live together, through kingdom action, the way we live in our wider community. Now I want to finish with what's required of us. What's our response now? How should we respond now? Bill Hybels said this: there's nothing like the local church. I don't know whether that wasn't the right one, Johnny. This is a different one. It's not on there. There is nothing like the local church when it's working right. Its beauty is indescribable. Its power is breathtaking. Its potential is unlimited. It comforts the grieving, heals the broken in the context of community. It builds bridges to seekers and opens its arms to the forgotten, the downtrodden, and the disillusioned. It breaks the chains of addictions, it frees the oppressed, and offers belonging to the marginalized of this world. The potential of the local church is almost more than I can grasp. That bit at the start says, there is nothing like the local church when it's working right. The church is the hope of the world when it functions effectively. It isn't automatic, is my point there. We've looked at why the church is the hope of the world, how it is to be the hope of the world, but it doesn't just happen automatically. The church throughout history hasn't always been the hope of the world. It hasn't always fulfilled its purpose. In fact, far from it, in many accounts. We're not robots. We're not programmed by God to live perfect lives doing exactly what he wants us to do all of the time, every time. The church fulfills its purpose and is the hope of the world when it functions effectively, and this requires cooperation. It requires you to make a choice. So today, that's how we're to respond. We're to make a choice. The choice before us today and where we begin to respond, this is the beginning point. And it was the same throughout Scripture. You see this when the disciples first started, when the church in Acts first started, when Paul mentions the church in Macedonia, when it first started, when he talks about it in Corinthians. He mentions the same things in every one of those situations as the starting point. Okay? And it's in this. I'm going to pull out the point from where how Jesus started with his disciples, and I'm going to major on that one. But it's the same in Acts at the beginning there, and it's the same when Paul mentions the Macedonian church. In Matthew 4, verses 18 to 20, Jesus said this: follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I'm not reading the whole bit. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Their response? Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. There's three things here. There's a command, there's a promise, and there's the response. There's the command from Jesus. He said, follow me. That's Jesus' command to us as his church. Follow me. It's not just something Jesus says one-off. It's something we need to continually do. Continually be following him. He gave them a command, but it was also a question. Leave everything else and follow me. Give everything you have to me and for the role that I have for you in my church. Give everything for that. Second, the promise. I will make you fishers of men. God's desire for you is that you would bear fruit. In fact, in John 15, it says, he chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, and fruit that will last. He came, in John 10, it says this, that we might have life and have it abundantly. His promise to us is he will make us fruitful, effective, and that we will know abundant life in him. Response. Immediately, they left their nets and followed. Radical obedience. They left everything behind. They tore up their own plans for their lives, and they committed themselves fully to God's plan for their lives. In Acts 2:42, it says right at the start, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, to prayer. They devoted themselves to each other. They sold their possessions. They gave to those who had need. They met with each other. They ate together. They were devoted to one another. When Paul talked about the Macedonian church, which I mentioned before, he said, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, then to us. I've lost my point. Oh, yeah. Devote yourself to that which you belong. Devote yourself to that which you belong. This is your response. You belong to God and you are made for his church. Don't withhold. So I've got 3 points here. Devote yourself. Don't withhold. We can spend our lives wasting our time and being unfruitful. We can. It's possible. Like the Corinthian church, Paul actually said that to them. Don't withhold. Open wide your hearts to us. Just like we've opened wide our hearts to you. And Paul struggled with the Corinthian church probably more than any other church that was that we know of. And give ourselves totally to the work he has for us here. And then third point, take hold of the life to which you have been called. Paul says this about himself. He says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of me. And he encourages Timothy to do the same thing. He says, take hold of the life to which you have been called. We have an individual and a corporate responsibility to take hold of the life to which we have been called. Bill Hybels, I'm going to finish with this, and I think it's the one that's on there. He says, in my view, the morning prayer of every sincere Christ follower on earth should be, Lord, today I freshly commit myself to your work today as you build your church in the world. I commit all of myself to the role you have assigned to me in the building of your church. Have you ever prayed that prayer? How about praying that prayer every day for the next 30 days? Could you imagine if the 2 billion people in this world who claim to be Christ followers prayed that prayer every day and sought to do it? Can you imagine the potential? There's a simple response here. Jesus has given us a command. He's given us promises. And then there's the response. Immediately, they left their nets and they followed. We've been entrusted with the message of salvation, filled with his spirit, that we might display the beauty of Christ and be the light of the world for this generation now. It's our privilege. It's our honor. It's what you were made for. Living for anything else is a wasted life. Church, the hope of the world. I've run out of time. Let's stand. We're going to pray. And then we'll finish. Lord Jesus, thank you for the privilege, for the honor of such a high calling in you. Lord, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have included us in your work, Lord Jesus, and if you've chosen that we would be the means by which you communicate your life to others. Lord Jesus, I want to freshly commit my life to you, Lord Jesus, for this purpose. Lord Jesus, there is nothing on earth that I know of that is worth living for other than this. Your church. Thank you for the vision that you have for your church. Thank you for the beauty and the power that you seek to make known through your church. Lord Jesus, we love you and we desire to fulfill our purpose on earth together. Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would find here hearts that are saying yes to you. Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would increasingly, Lord Jesus, give each of us vision, not just for the church as a whole, but for the part that you have for us to play in that church. Thank you, you have made us for this reason, Lord, and we so desire for your church on earth to fulfill its purpose in being the hope of the world. We so desire that we, in our local context, would be the hope of the world to this community here. Lord Jesus, we give ourselves to you to this end. Be glorified in us. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. You are wonderful. You are so glorious, and we are hungry that other people would know this. Lord Jesus, thank you. It's your desire that all would be saved. Lord, it's your desire that that would be the case. You're hungry to reach, and I pray you would make us fruitful here. I pray, Lord, may there be so much fruit that comes out of this church for your glory. Amen.